Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, today we are heading into the third study of what we have entitled Lessons from the Life of Esther. So today, Lessons from the Life of Esther, Part 3, and this is our opening take. In the days of Esther, God's people saw and experienced the power of the Persian Empire. Persia had strength, but God overruled all that. The prime minister, Haman, he was the prime minister of Persia. He was crafty, he plotted, he schemed, but God was way ahead of the game. At that time, God's people seemed to be all together in Haman's hand and power. Yet, God's chosen nation, through just a whole row of what we would just call everyday events, God's chosen people were delivered and saved. And the Jewish people lived on until the Messiah came among them. God watched over and he cared for his people because he loves them, and that's what he always does. And so it is for the church of God today. The foes and the enemies of God's people today, those who work against and plot against the plans and the truths of God, can never put out the candle that God has lit. The devil and his imps of darkness were not able to crush the seed of promise, nor will they be able to be victorious over his people, who have been bought with his blood shed on Calvary's cross. So let us never be discouraged or afraid, but let us keep looking up and establish our hearts in God and his providential leadings. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's now our privilege in the sacred worship hour to open your word. As we do so, Father, we ask that you would send your spirit, that you would attend our time, and that you would grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Esther once again. We wish to consider some verses out of chapter 5 and out of chapter 6. So, the book of Esther, chapter 5, and I'd like us to start our reading today at verse number 9. Esther chapter 5, starting with verse 9, and the Bible says, "Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart." So what day is this that Haman is now going forth with a joyful and a glad heart? If you were to read just a few verses behind it, he has just spent the evening dining with who? Yeah, with the king and with the queen. He has been invited along with the king to a feast at the table with Queen Esther. And so he leaves the palace of where the queen is at, and he is joyful, he is glad, he is happy of heart, the Bible says. But we finish the verse, "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of something." What is he full of? Yeah, anger and indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them, notice what Haman starts talking about. Haman told them the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come into the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. What's Haman doing? Yeah, he's bragging and strutting his stuff before his wife and his friends. And it doesn't stop there. He continues on. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am what? Invited unto her also with the king. Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon, and then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. On that night, on what night? Yeah, on the night that Haman spent the evening bragging to his family and friends, having the gallows built to hang Mordecai, on that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring him the book of the records of the Chronicles. By the way, that was not 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Yeah, he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And that is our reading for the day. Not too long ago when I was reading through that story again, and especially that part of the story, I kind of stopped and I thought to myself, you know what? You can't make up stuff like that. You know? What is the possibility of all these little details? You know, most of it was just kind of like everyday type stuff. What's the possibility of all that working out in such a way, in the right place, at the particular time, for God to be able to do away with all of the devil's plans to get rid of his people? From a human perspective, we would say, you can't make up that kind of stuff. There's no way that can happen. And so we move to the next main point of the story, which we will discuss for a little bit today, and that is this. In this part of the narrative of Esther, the Lord's wisdom, his love, his power is seen in overseeing the smallest events so as to produce the greatest results. So let's unpack that a little bit. Oftentimes we hear some say things like, what a miracle when God steps in and it's clear that he has moved in unexplainable ways to man. Then there are more silent times when something happens that seems less important and kind of on the surface of things, and we don't say anything about that at all, yet we see God's leading. The Bible is clear that God moves not only in the big and amazing events, but he also is in the everyday moments of life. And this seems to be all through the story of the book of Esther. God oversees and directs the little simple things. God oversees what? Yeah, the little simple things as to produce the greatest results and blessings for his people and for his cause. There is this little thing where Hadassah is an orphan girl. But then there's the big thing where she becomes Esther, the queen of Persia. And from there, we read a whole series of events that in and of themselves are not huge, but when you put them all together, you see that God saves the Israelite nation from destruction. Notice some of the events and timing. Esther wins the king's heart and becomes queen at a time when Haman is made prime minister and starts strutting around town. What happens? Around the same time, Esther is made queen. Haman is made prime minister, and what does Haman start doing? He starts walking all through the main boulevards of Shushan, the capital of Persia, expecting everyone to give the full bow to him that was supposed to only be for the king. And so Esther is in a place as an angry Haman plans the destruction of her people. And you remember, I think it was in chapter 3, you read in the story, we read this a couple of weeks ago, a verse that we don't spend much time on, but I find it an interesting verse where it says that Haman called his wise men and magicians together and they cast pur. That is P-U-R in the King James language. That means lots. And so Haman got his wise men together. I don't call them wise men, I call them wise guys. He got his wise guys and magicians together. They're casting lots for a particular purpose, and the purpose was to set the date that they would put on the decree that would have the signet ring of the king on it, and the date and time for the destruction of God's people. So Haman's got all of his buddies together, and they're casting lots. Now, I think the devil's in that. But did God see what was happening? Yeah. And I could just see God there. The text says that they're casting the lot month for month and day for day. In the Hebrew language, it's kind of in the active continuous sense. So it's not a setting where they cast the lot and said, ah, there's the month. And then cast the lot, and okay, there's the day, and they're happy with that. No, it's going on for a period of time. And I remember asking myself not too long ago, well, why is it going on for a period of time? Well, do you know what month and day the lot fell on? And you get the picture that the lot kept falling on. And that was the 13th day of the 12th month at the end of the year. They started casting the lot in the middle of the first month. I get a chuckle at that. I don't know if you do, but I can imagine Haman is hoping, and his wife is probably hoping, yeah, it's going to fall on maybe the middle of the month of the second month or the third month. Let's get these guys out of here. But no, it lands on the middle of the 12th month, way at the end of the year. We gotta wait almost a full year to do this? And so I see God even overseeing such a thing like that. What about you? What about you? Okay. So, the date is set for the destruction of God's people. The decree goes out, and Esther is then to go into the king's court and plead for her people. And strengthened by prayer and fasting, Esther enters the inner court. And the king's affection toward her led him to instantly stretch out the golden scepter. And then being told to ask what she pleases, she invites the king to come to a banquet and bring Haman with him. The king comes and for the second time invites her to ask what she wills, even to how much of his kingdom? Half the kingdom. And Esther at this time does not make her request, but asks the king back to another evening for another feast of wine. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did she not make her request when the king was so kind of a spirit towards her? He was charmed with her sweet spirit and beauty, and his royal word was already given that he would give to her what she asked, even half the kingdom. Why did she not speak up? Was it timidity? That's probably, from a human standpoint, possible. There was no doubt that she wanted to make her request and bring out her secret heritage, but the words did not come. And we believe that even in that simple picture, God was there as well. It was not the right time to speak, thus she was led to put off her request and her disclosure. She may have that night regretted putting things off, the Bible does not say. She may have wondered when she would be able to come to the point, but God knew best and impressed her to remain what? Silent in that moment. For some things still needed to develop on the other side of the picture. After the first banquet, Haman went out joyfully from the palace gate, the Bible says, but when he passed Mordecai, with his unbending posture, he called for his wife and friends, told them that his riches and honors availed how much? Nothing, so long as Mordecai the Jew sat in the king's gate. Now his wife and his family and friends might have said something like, don't worry about it. You will destroy Mordecai and his people at the end of the year. Leave him be and let him be content to watch his own miseries and despair. But no, they didn't say, just be patient, chill out, calm down. What did they do? They instructed him to take speedy revenge. Let Mordecai be hanged, they said, on a gibbet on the top of the house for all to see. Let the gallows be set up at once. And they told Haman to get up early in the morning and ask for the Jew's life. Now it seems a small matter that Haman should be so angry at that particular hour, but it is a very important item in the whole transaction of events that take place. For if he had not been so hasty, he could have not gone in so early in the morning to the palace and would not have been at hand at the very moment when the king asked his reader, what reward has been offered to Mordecai? They said nothing. And then the king at that moment hears that somebody is in the entryway of his court. Yeah, if Haman hadn't been so hasty, he wouldn't have been on the spot when the king asked, "Hey, who's in the court at this hour?" But what has happened? That very night when Haman was devising, check it out, that very night when Haman was devising his plans to hang Mordecai, the king could not sleep. What caused the monarch's restlessness? Sometimes I think maybe his guardian angel was kind of pricking him or something. What caused the monarch's restlessness? Why did it happen on that particular night of all nights? King Ahasuerus is ruler and master of how many provinces? The Bible says 127 provinces he is master of, but he cannot master 10 minutes of sleep that night. So what is he going to do? Shall he call for soothing instruments of music? Could he have done that? Yes, but he didn't do that. Shall he call for the storytellers to share a tale to pass the time? Could he have done that? Yes, but he didn't do that. No, he calls for a book. Who would have thought that this luxurious king of Persia must listen to a reader in the dead of night? Bring a book. Well, what book? Well, maybe a book perfumed with roses with catchy poems. Was it that book? No. Maybe it would be Uncle Abraham's bedtime stories. Wasn't that book? He commanded, bring the Chronicles of the Empire. Dull reading at that. But there are 127 provinces, so which volume? Have you ever thought about these? Which volume shall the page bring from the palace's library vault? He chose the record of Shushan, the royal city. Shushan is the center of the empire, and its record is long and lengthy. So which section, which chapter of that particular chronicle shall the reader begin at? He may begin where he pleases, but ere long he reads the notes of the discovery of the conspiracy to end the king's life. And Mordecai, the keeper of the king's gate, uncovers the plot, informs the court, and the king's life is saved. Some might call this a singular accident. Singular, if you like, yes. But an accident? No. Out of the hundreds and maybe thousands of other records, the reader lands on that particular account out of all the others. Jewish lore tells us that the reader began at another place, but the book closed on him and then fell open at the chapter where the story of Mordecai was. That's Jewish lore. Be that as it may, this is certain, that the Lord knew where the record was and guided the reader to the right page. Speaking after the manner of men, there were a million chances to one that the king of Persia should, in the dead of night, be reading the chronicle of his own kingdom and that he should land upon that particular part of it. But that is not all. We would think that's the top of the thing, but that's not all. The king is now interested in the record. He was trying to go to sleep, but now he does not want to go to sleep. And he says to the reader, "This man Mordecai has done me good service. What has been his reward? Tell me." And what did the reader say? "There is no reward accorded." No reward, no award stated. So then King Ahasuerus announces that Mordecai must be rewarded at once. And then the king hears something. What does he hear? The king hears someone come to the entryway of his court. So he asks, "Who's in the court?" And at the door stands Haman. And we know the rest of the story. Haman ended up having to lead Mordecai through the streets of the Persian capital, declaring, as Mordecai wore the king's robe and the king's crown, rode the king's horse. By the way, Haman gave that advice to the king. So when the king asked Haman, "What shall be done to the man that the king delights to honor?" And Haman, what is he thinking at that moment? "Oh, who would the king delight to honor more than me?" And so what does he say? "Yeah, put your robe on that man. Put your crown on that man. Put that man on your horse and have one of your top officials lead that man through the city declaring, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" You know what Haman was desiring? He was desiring the king's throne. And God turned all of that, all those events, all of that stuff, turned it around on Haman through just little events, kind of everyday events just moving into place. And God, our sovereign king and creator of the universe, oversaw that all. And thus, Haman had to lead Mordecai through the streets. It seems a very small matter whether you or I shall sleep tonight or toss restlessly on our beds. But God will be in our rest or in our wakefulness. We do not know what his purposes may be, but his hand will always be in it. Neither does any man sleep or wake, but according to the decree of our Lord. And so now we observe well how this all prepared the way for the queen at the next banquet. For when she unfolded her sorrow and told of the threatened destruction of the Jews and said to the king, "Please, my husband, please don't kill me." And then pointed to the wicked Haman and said, "He's the man that's behind all this." Then the king now is more ready to grant her request from the fact that the man who had saved his life was a Jew, and this Jew had already been awarded the highest honor that any citizen in his kingdom could hope to have. And thus, under God's love, under God's wisdom, under God's overseeing power for all his people, the selfish plotter was unmasked. The gallows, which were already ready by the one who had commanded to have them built, he found out that his gallows worked very well. So this is the idea in this part of the story. And really, all through the story, God's love and wisdom and power is seen in the overseeing of the smallest events so as to produce the greatest results. And do you believe that God is still like that today? I do. And one last thought along with this, related to this, we learn that the wonders of God, the providence of God, can be wrought without miracles. When God does a wonderful thing by suspending the laws of nature, men are greatly astonished, and we all say, this was the finger of God. What do we say? As a finger of God. We see God in the history of Pharaoh as the Red Sea opens for God's people and then closes on Pharaoh and his army. But now we see God not only in the history of Pharaoh, but we see him in the quiet life, clearly in the history of the book of Esther. And I believe we see God in even a grander light. Think about this. When God allows everything to go on in the usual way. When God what? When he allows everything to go on in the usual way and gives the mind and the thought and the ambitions and the passions of man their full liberty, when God allows that and yet still achieves his own purpose, it is doubly wonderful. In the miracles of Pharaoh, we see the finger of God, but in the wonders of God's providence without a miracle, we see the arm and the hand of God. So for you and I today, whatever the event or situation may be, whether it be the war in the Middle East, whether it be the war in the church, or whether it be the war that may be taking place in your own heart or mind, if we surrender ourselves to God day by day and pay attention to his providential leadings, we will see the Lord with us in all of his love, in all of his wisdom, and in all of his power, and we will see it every day. We will see God in our kids in the Sabbath school class when they sing their sweet praises to Jesus. We will see God in our sacred worship. We will see God at the tables where we eat together as family and friends. We will see God in our private and secret places when we kneel down and ask God to be with us for the day and take time in prayer and the opening of his word. And you know what I think? I think we don't need miracles to convince us of God's workings. The wonders of his simple leadings in everyday life are as great a marvel as the miracles themselves. And we are going to need to know this in the future between now and the time when Jesus comes. So in the days of Esther, God's people saw and experienced the power of the Persian Empire. Persia had strength, but God overruled all that. The prime minister, Haman of Persia, was a crafty man. He plotted and schemed, but God was way ahead of the game. And at that time, God's people seemed to be altogether in Haman's power, yet God's chosen nation was delivered and saved. And the Jewish people lived on until the Messiah came among them. God watched over them and cared for them. And so it is for his church today. The foes and enemies of his people, those who work against the plans and the truths of God, can never put out the candle which God has lit. The devil and his imps of darkness were not able to crush the seed of promise, nor will they be able to have victory over God's people who have been bought with the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. So let us not be discouraged. Let us not be afraid. But let us keep looking up and establish our hearts in God and his providential leadings. our Father in heaven. Well, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the privilege we've had to worship you this day. And we stand here now with our heads bowed, asking that you would go with us. Lord, we ask that your providential leadings would always be in our sight. Help us to be open. Help our hearts to be warm towards your leadings. Help our minds to decidedly stand for you, no matter what the type of times. Lord, with the difficulties ahead, we just pray that we would put our full trust in your love, in your wisdom, and in your power. Continue to lead us, and may we always follow in obedience to your steps. We ask in Jesus' name, and let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.